Hi, good morning, everyone. No, sorry, not Rick this morning. This morning, my name is Nahshon. Nahshon, son of Aminadab. You didn't recognize me, did you? Maybe you thought I was someone else. Would it help if I lay down? You got it now? I'm Nahshon the cripple. You've seen me in the town square here in Capernaum. I know what you're thinking. I can't be Nahshon the cripple. He's a paralytic. And here I am standing. And not just standing, walking. Jumping even. Oh, that feels good. Praise God. Completely healed. It was that Jesus of Nazareth. He healed me. Have you got a moment? I'll tell you about it. I don't mind. I should probably be getting off to work, but I'm still just so excited. I want to tell everyone. Do you remember how there was all that fuss a while back when Jesus came to town last time? I heard tell that he was preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And everyone was just so amazed at his teaching that when the Sabbath ended, they all flocked to Simon's house where he was staying. And he healed stacks of people. Man, it would have been great to be there. But of course, I don't get around so well. Or I didn't. By the time I heard about it, he was gone. Left that morning, they said, for another village. And that was that, I thought. Opportunity lost. You understand, I have some friends who help me. Sometimes they can pick me up and carry me around, but I couldn't ask them to carry me to Amnon or Cahal. But yesterday, my friend Caleb, he's a fisherman, he was down at the harbour mending his nets after the morning catch. And he saw Jesus coming back across the lake. So he grabbed some of his friends, men who knew me as well, and they came looking for me. They came to find me. This was my second chance. Caleb was dead keen. And so were all of my friends. But do you know, all of a sudden, I wasn't so sure. This Jesus must have been a mighty prophet of God to do everything that people were saying about him. What am I saying? He is a great prophet. See what he's done for me. But I was just a cripple. I couldn't tell. Maybe what had happened to my legs was God's punishment on me for my sin or for my father's sin. I didn't know. I don't know. All of a sudden, though, it seemed a bit, rash, presumptuous for me, Nahshon the cripple, to go bother this prophet. Still, Caleb knew how much I hated being half a man. Just hated. He knew how much I wanted to be whole. And it's kind of hard to say no when four guys just pick up your mat and you can't even stand. So they grabbed my mat, picked me up, lugged me off, and off we went. It didn't take us long to find the house where Jesus was. But the crowd still beat us there. There were so many people, you couldn't even see the door, let alone get to it. Too late again, I thought. And I was pretty disappointed, I got to say. I was upset. But my friends, they didn't give up. They carried me around to the back stairs, where there was still some space, and they took me up onto the roof. I didn't really know how that was going to help, but I figured at least I could hear some of what Jesus was saying as he preached to the crowd. My friends, they put me down and they got their heads together to have a bit of a chat. And then, they got down next to me and they started attacking the roof, ripping it apart with their bare hands and their belt knives. I was astonished. It was crazy. I couldn't work out what they were thinking at all. This was another man's house they were tearing apart. Not only that, but it was pretty much a sure thing that in the room below would have been half the important people of the town who would right now be getting dusted lightly with broken clay and bits of straw. I should have said something. Probably. But I didn't. Part of me, I think, was still just a bit too shocked at what they were doing. And part of me knew this was still my chance. This was my chance to see Jesus and maybe, just maybe, to be healed. At any rate, it didn't take long. my friends dug through the clay, peeled open the thatch, slipped some ropes under my mat, and lowered me through the hole and into the room. Whew! Talk about awkward. There I am, hanging there at eye level for a while. I look around and I recognise some of them, they're followers of Jesus. And I recognise some of the others, there are important people from the town there. And then there's all these other people I don't even know, but they're dressed like really official. I figure they must be teachers of the law from out of town. And sure enough, they are covered in dust and straw. Now, I'm just guessing. I figure some of them must have seen while my friends were digging through the roof. Maybe the noise and the press of the crowd just meant they couldn't do anything. Others, I think, must have been just so intent on what Jesus was saying, they wouldn't have noticed until I was right there in front of them. Still, they all sort of shuffled sideways until there was enough room for my friends to lower my mat all the way to the floor. At that point, I was kind of scared. As a paralytic, I depended on the charity of other people. You spent half your life knowing that everyone was just going to walk straight past you. It was all you could do just to get them to notice you enough to drop a denarius or just something to live on. But by the same token, you don't want to be noticed too much. You know what I'm saying? The few times I've been the centre of attention, it's often ended in a kicking. It's not much fun. But this was what I wanted after all. This was my chance. So I wasn't so worried about me. There wasn't much more they could do to me. But I was worried for my friends. They could get into real trouble. All of that flashed through my head in an instant. Because then Jesus saw me. He saw me. He glanced up at my friends on the roof for a moment. He turned to me and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Just like that, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, I didn't know what to think. Part of me wanted to scream, "Never mind my sins, what about my legs?" But the other part of me felt a terrific sense of peace. This was Jesus, the great prophet, and he had seen me, really seen me. And he saw my sin and he knew I needed forgiveness. To have someone like that forgive you, to believe even for a moment that your sins are done, dealt with, is just an amazing feeling. So I was pretty torn. But look, if I was confused, and I was, I think I must have been in the minority. Some of the men in the room, they looked every bit as confused as I was, but most of them, they were angry. Like, seriously angry. I've been thinking about it a bit since then, and I think I know why. See, my parents made sure I learned the Torah when I was a boy. Didn't let my injury get in the way. So I know sin is when I break God's law. It's when I fall short of God's standard. When I sin, it is God that I am offending. So God can do lots of things through people. That's what Jesus has been doing. He's God working through the prophet. Elijah, Moses, we see it a lot. But God, and only God, can forgive sin. And it must have sounded to all those learned men in that room like Jesus was claiming to be God, that he was blaspheming. God forbid. But I'm sure, look, I must be missing something. I must be missing something, because how could God's favour rest so strongly on Jesus if he's a blasphemer? That doesn't make any sense. Anyway, those teachers were outraged. And Jesus could probably see that. It was pretty obvious. But somehow he could see deeper. Like he knew exactly what they were thinking. Because he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up, take your mat and walk?" I wasn't sure what to make of that, but Jesus kept on talking. He said, "But so you know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And that last bit, he said to me. He said it straight to me. And all of a sudden, as he said it, I could feel my legs. I could feel my legs. You lucky folk can't possibly know what that's like. I haven't had any sensation in my legs since I was a boy. And yet, there they were. And they felt strong. I leapt up, quick smart, and I started to roll up my mat. I didn't know what else to do. I wanted to, of course. I wanted to obey him just from the fact that I could. I could feel my legs. I knew I could stand. But do you know, I think I would have tried anyway. Even if I couldn't feel my legs, even if I hadn't noticed any change at all, when Jesus said that, I would have tried. There was just something in the way he looked at you, like he could see straight through you. Straight through you, knew everything about you. And despite all that, there was a real warmth there, a kindness in him. But of course, I could. I could stand, so I did. I stood up, I rolled up my mat, and I walked out. I walked out. Standing on the threshold there, I felt a little bit like Moses at the Red Sea, if you'll forgive me being a bit grandiose. All the people parted before me in shock and amazement. So I had it way clear. Everyone was totally amazed. Some were kneeling down, others were raising their hands to heaven. People everywhere were crying out praises to God. I wanted to as well. I did. I wanted to stay and praise God, and I wanted to find my friends, to talk with them, to thank them. But, you know, Jesus had told me, go home. So I did. I had to settle for waving over my shoulder to some of the friends who I could still see standing on the roof. I walked home. It still feels good just to say that. So I'm looking for work now. As soon as I can afford an animal, I'm going to take it as a thanks offering to the temple in Jerusalem. I'm going to offer it to the priests as my gratitude, my testimony to them. But in the meantime, I'm going to tell everyone about this great thing that God has done for me. And if you haven't seen Jesus yet, you should go find him. He can't have gone too far yet. And you really ought to hear what he has to say. Anyway, that was me. I got to go now. Rick's back. No, please, no. That's how my retelling of the story goes. Now, the healing of the paralytic, it comes up in Matthew, Mark and Luke. But none of the three gospel writers give us much detail, so I have taken a few liberties in fleshing out the story. And I apologise if that's not your thing. I trust that I have stayed faithful to the truth of God's word. As part of the process of fleshing out the story, I have tried to emphasise some of the most important theological points that are in that story. But there are still a couple of things that I really want to bring to your attention. First, what we have here in the healing of the paralytic is Mark bringing together a healing miracle of Jesus, which is one of the big ideas of the first chapter of Mark, with the first sign of opposition from the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, which is the big theme of the second chapter of Mark. And in fact, we'll get to that next week. So this is a really important transitional passage. On the one hand, it's a healing miracle. Mark, again, shows us Jesus' power and authority as evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we see clearly here, don't we, Jesus' power to heal. He doesn't even need to touch the paralytic. He speaks and it is so. Even more astonishing, though, is Jesus' authority to forgive sin. The teachers of the law here, for a change, are right. They are bang on. Who can forgive sin but God alone? They're correct. The error that they make, their mistake, is in their conclusion. Jesus forgives sin, but he is not a blasphemer, as the teachers of the law believe. He is God. He is God the Son. So we can sing, as we have this morning, that Jesus is the one true God. And alongside Jesus' power and authority as God the Son, as Christ, we also see more evidence of Jesus' compassion, of his love for the broken, of his willingness, even eagerness, to cleanse and restore. Because again, as we saw last week, this is not a convenient thing for Jesus to be doing. It's not a practical thing for Jesus to be doing. He put a lot of important people seriously offside here. And it causes trouble for him. But he has that heart for this man. And so he responds in healing and forgiveness. The second theme we see here is that first appearance of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. There's no mention of them during Jesus' first appearance in Capernaum. So our passage starts that a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum. He's been here before. We've heard about it. But the teachers of the law and the Pharisees aren't mentioned on that occasion. So it's reasonable to conclude that they've heard about Jesus, as in fact Mark says that the word went out through all of the countryside of Galilee. They've heard about this new kid on the block, for want of a better expression, and they've come to check it out. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to see if he can do all the things that people have been saying that he's been doing. They wanted to know if he's a good Pharisee like they are, or whether they have a problem. And up until now, Jesus' miracles have been welcome. More than welcome, they have been applauded. Crowds have gathered, flocked to him. And the first miracles that we see are a healing and a casting out of an evil spirit on the Sabbath, which would have greatly offended the Pharisees had they known. Here we have, though, the first signs of opposition. And the next four events in Mark's Gospel, all throughout the rest of chapter 2, are incidents in which Jesus confounds the Pharisees. It is almost like he's rubbing their noses in it. He breaks their rules, he goes against their expectations to the point where, by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees go out and plot to kill Jesus with the Herodians. So, the healing of the paralytic also sets the scene for the opposition that Jesus confronts throughout his ministry, and which leads us ultimately and inevitably to the cross. If you are here this morning as somebody who doesn't know Christ, who is not a Christian, I think for you these are the most important things. And it is great for us, those of us who are Christians, to be reminded as well. We need to see, as often as it takes, Jesus' power, Jesus' authority, Jesus' compassion, his love, and see something of the way the opposition from the world leads us to the point where Jesus gives his life for us, that we might be free of our sin and forgiven. That is just vitally important. But there's another really important message, particularly now for those of us who are Christians, who identify as followers and disciples of Christ. And the clue is tucked away in a single pronoun. Mark tells us that some men came bringing to Jesus a paralytic carried by four of them. That's verse 3. Now, these men are important. Why? Well, look at verse 5. This is the important bit. When Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. Who are they? Some men came. Since they could not get him to Jesus, they made an opening in the roof when Jesus saw their faith. Jesus acted to forgive and ultimately to heal the paralytic because he saw the faith of the paralytic's friends. Jesus responded not so much to the paralytic, although of course there was compassion there and love, but he responded to the faith of the men who brought the paralytic. Which begs the question for all of you who follow Christ. Which paralytics do you know, and where have you left them? Which paralytics do you know, and where have you left them? Of course, I'm talking here about things of the spirit, not of the physical body. If you are a Christian, then you are alive and strong physically. You may not always feel like that, but you have life in Christ and the power of the Spirit is available to you. You are stronger than you know. But there are many, many people who spiritually
are paralyzed.
So bound in sin, tied up, hemmed in, fettered and encircled, that they can't move. They cannot get away from their sin, even if they want to. And many of them do. Those people, all of them, need to come to Jesus to be forgiven and released, set free from their bondage and slavery, so that they too are free for life and strength in Christ. Now, even if we do nothing, God can find them. Never doubt it. As David says in the Psalms, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Our God is mighty to save. But we too have a role to play. We have the privilege of bringing the paralyzed to Jesus in prayer. In prayer. There are many other ways that we can walk with and support people, accompanying them, if you will, on their way to Jesus. But prayer is the most important, and in many cases, the most effective. By praying for people, we can lift them. We can carry them into the very presence of God, set them down at the feet of Christ, and invite God's blessing upon them. We can do that. That's one form of what we, in our jargon, we call intercessory prayer. That we can pray for people, interceding for them, praying on their behalf when they can't or they won't. We can pray for anybody about anything. That's the beauty of having our relationship with God restored through Christ. So we can pray that non-Christians will come to faith in Jesus. We can pray for the paralyzed to be forgiven. We can, and we should. If we share anything of God's heart for the lost, surely this must be our desire, a conviction of our hearts. And note also that by praying this way, we are acting as their friends. We are loving them. Whether we think of them as our friends, whether we just know that it's the right thing to do. And the same could be said of the paralytic's friends in the story. We don't know their relationship to him, whether they were his friends or whether they just saw this as the right thing to do for an injured, unwell man. But make no mistake, they were acting as his friends, and we can do the same. Many of you will know something of my story already, but this bit's worth repeating. I am a Christian. I can stand here before you today because people prayed for me, prayed for my salvation, that I would come into the kingdom of God to life in Christ. And God answered those prayers. Some of those people were my friends. Others were complete strangers. I don't know them. I will probably never meet them until I meet them in heaven. And I look forward to that day. All of them, though, motivated by their faith and their desire to see people saved, were willing to pitch in and carry their corner of my mat. And they kept at it. Some for as much as 8 years, until I encountered Jesus and was forgiven, until I could walk on my own. And that is the other thing that we must learn from these men. Beyond their willingness to carry the paralytic, we must learn persistence. Some of you, I know, have been praying for friends and family for 30 years and more. Long enough that my 8 years must seem a pittance. And it is not easy. It is not easy. Carrying people's burdens, whether it's in prayer or in some other way, is a wearying business. Some people, they don't want to go to Jesus. They will fight you all the way. But even with the most cooperative, the weight gets heavy after a while. And it can be tempting to take a rest or just give up. But look at these men. They don't give up. When the way to the door was blocked, they looked for another way. They kept going. They dug through the roof. They intentionally damaged somebody else's property and inconvenienced a bunch of other people. They would have been liable for the roof repairs, but more importantly, they were putting their reputations on the line here. There is a cost in carrying other people, even in prayer. These men were willing to bear that cost. Are we? Are we willing to do that? Or will we leave our paralytic somewhere by the side of the road when the going gets too hard? I want to finish with a note of encouragement. Notice here that it's not one man carrying the mat. It's not one man digging. There were four people carrying and more there besides. They could share the load. In the same way, we can support each other in prayer. It's just another reason why Christian community is so important. We have here a Tuesday morning prayer meeting, 9 o'clock Tuesday mornings. If there are people that you would like to pray for, if you would like support in that, please come. Everyone is welcome. It would be our pleasure and a privilege to pray with you. If you can't make Tuesday morning, don't let that stop you. Come find me, come find Pastor Michael when he gets back from holidays, talk to the Dooleys or the Nichols or really anybody that you know who is a Christian. Please believe me when I say we will do everything we can to be available to pray with you. The harvest field is plentiful. There are mats all around you. Pick one. Pick more than one, but pick up a corner and start walking. If you are in Christ, then you know where to find Jesus and you know how. There is no mystery to it. It is through prayer. And if all of that seems fruitless, hard, you don't seem to be getting anywhere, take courage. Take courage from this example of perseverance, but take courage moreover from what you know of the person of Jesus Christ. We have a mighty Saviour with the power and authority of God to heal and forgive. We have a compassionate Saviour who wants to heal and forgive if people will just repent, see the sin that is in their heart and acknowledge their need for Christ. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. As I pray, I would like you to pause and consider. Who do you know that needs to encounter Jesus? Who do you know that needs forgiveness and freedom from slavery? From the spiritual paralysis, because that is what it is, of sin. What can you do to encourage them towards Jesus, to carry them if necessary? What will that cost? Be realistic, it will probably cost you something. What will it cost? And who is there that could help you carry the load? Have a think about that just for a moment. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of your character, that you are such a mighty God, creator of all things, beyond all wisdom and understanding. Your power and authority is limitless, and yet you love us. Who are we that you should love us like this, with such great compassion, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to minister to us and ultimately to go to the cross for us, that we might be restored and forgiven, set free from the bonds that held us, released from our paralysis. Lord, we thank you that your character is unchanging, that you are always and ever a good, faithful, gracious God. We pray your forgiveness because we know that we are not yet free from all of sin's corruption and the presence of it in our lives. And so we too need to be honest about our need to repent and our need to return to Jesus again and again for healing and forgiveness. Lord, We bring before you now all the people who you have laid on our hearts, who need you, who need Jesus. There are many people who we know who are caught in sin, who seem paralyzed. Without your help, they are lost. And we feel that as a pain in our heart, even as we think you must as well. Lord, we bring them to you now. There are members of my family and many of my friends who I think of who need to know Christ. Be gracious to them, I pray. Help them to see that they are not all that they can be. That doing life their own way leads only in the end to destruction. Help them to see the sin that is in their lives and their need of salvation. Be gracious to them, I pray. By your Holy Spirit, move in them that they can come to that point where they can get over their pride and seek you out of a faith in Christ. And Lord, bless them with that freedom. Lord, give them life in Christ, that we might enjoy eternity together. And not just for our friends and family, Lord, there are so many around the world who need you. Put those people on our hearts also, that we would not try and escape the privilege and the responsibility that we have in bringing these people to you in prayer. May it tear our hearts, if that's what is required, to know that people are lost, damned and dying without you. That tragedy should never become so every day that it becomes acceptable to us. So stir up in us, Lord, a passion for those people, to seek them with the good news of Jesus and of the kingdom of God. Let us not be too timid, too proud, whatever it is that might get in our way to stop us from sharing that and for praying for them. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of our glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.